please, to John chapter 21. Verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Here we have John's conclusion under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the gospel that bears his name. The first portion here is Christ's prophecy regarding Peter's martyrdom. After Jesus had charged Peter with the solemn responsibility of feeding the Lord's sheep, Jesus then reminds him that the road that he must travel would be faced with difficulty and ultimately a martyr's death. Jesus plainly tells Peter that there is coming a day when he would lose his personal freedom, that he would be bound by others and put to death in a violent manner. Jesus informs Peter, that others would take him to a place that he himself would not naturally go. It was not as though Peter would resist being martyred for Christ, but it would go against his natural tendencies as a man. Nobody is out looking to be martyred. But if it happens, we just need to be submissive to God and to His providence and to His will. Now, I think a lot of people miss something in this passage. With these statements, Jesus was proving what Peter had stated over and over, that Jesus knew all things. Peter had confessed that he believed in the omniscience of Christ as God, manifest in the flesh. So Jesus was substantiating the truth of Peter's confession of faith in that omniscience by telling him precisely what was going to befall him in the future. I think Jesus said these things to comfort Peter and to assure him that the Lord was in control of all things. So when they came upon him, it wouldn't be unexpected. J.C. Ryle said, the truth before us is eminently full of comfort to a true believer. to obtain foreknowledge of things to come would, in most cases, be a sorrowful possession. To know what was going to befall us and yet not be able to prevent it would make us simply miserable. But it is an unspeakable consolation to remember that while that our whole future is known and forearranged by Christ, there is no such thing as luck, chance, or accident in the journey of our life. Everything from beginning to end is foreseen, arranged by one who is too wise to err and too loving to do us harm. You and I can take comfort from that as we consider the providence of God working in our lives. And as we approach the time of our death, we can take comfort in knowing that God has already arranged it. He's orchestrating all the events that will lead up to it, all the circumstances that we'll find ourselves in. And because we are in Christ, we need not fear death. Now, verse 19 informs us that Jesus had intimated what kind of death Peter would die. Historical records indicate that Peter was crucified upside down. Now, I think it is interesting that when right as Jesus told Peter what was going to happen to him, what manner of death he would die, the Lord also said, "Follow me." Peter would indeed follow his Lord and die in a similar manner at the hands of cruel persecutors. In fact, I think historical records cite that all the apostles died a martyr's death except for John, the writer of the gospel, who also wrote the book of Revelation. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in a vat of oil and then banished him. He survived that and they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he supposedly died of natural causes, when he was an old man. Now, it's interesting that Jesus makes it clear that believers are to glorify God not only in life, but also in death. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. You realize that? Your death is your last attempt to glorify God. It's your last act of service. When you die in the Lord, let's pray that we die serving, that we die worshiping, that we die praying, that we die witnessing. Even if our body fails us, may God give us grace that our devotion, our loyalty, our fidelity to Christ never fails. May God enable each of us to live in such a way that we may die gracefully, without murmuring or complaint. And may God help us to be faithful sentinels, keeping our post until the day of our appointed death. I want to be faithful. I want to be a pillar in the house of my God. I want to be left standing, supporting the truth as it is in Jesus, serving in the Lord's church until He comes. I made a baptismal vow 41 years ago this December, that I would be dead to my old way of life, that I was risen to walk in newness of life, and that I committed my life to service to Jesus Christ, to following Him, serving Him, honoring Him, and glorifying Him And my determination was to do it in His church. And I've seen a lot of people in 41 years come and go. Start, stop, quit. And I want to be true to my vows that I made that day when God, when I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and that company of church members that were assembled that day, they saw my witness, they saw my intent, and I believe that I am bound by that vow until Jesus comes or until I die. It's a blessed thing when a mortal man can say with David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And John, the beloved, could say that. Peter, the preacher, the pastor, the writer of Scripture could say that. Well, after the Lord instructs Peter concerning the manner of His death, and He charges him with the responsibility of following Him, Peter, on cue, says something stupid. Something totally out of place. Alright? Peter turned and saw John the Beloved, the one who had laid upon the chest of the Savior, and asked who it was that was going to betray the Lord. Now, some commentators have condemned Peter for asking such a question and have charged him with jealousy and envy over John's nearness to the Lord. Again, this is where I differ with many. I believe that Peter's question came out of his curious nature. And I think John was one of his closest friends. So after Jesus had finished telling him, "You're going to die a lot like I died," and they saw how horrible that was, and so Peter turns and looks at John and said, "Well, what about him? You know, how's he going to go?" Peter wanted Jesus to reveal what was going to happen to John, even as He revealed what would happen to him. Peter's question was just ill-timed. It was out of place. Now, again, this is one of the ways that I know that the Bible is inspired of God. John records something. He records Jesus rebuking Peter for a question that was ill-timed, that was out of place. All right? Well, the Lord rebuked him, basically saying in so many words, "Peter, mind your own business." Jesus told Peter that if he chose to allow John to live until he returned, He was sovereign to do with him as it would please him. Now, a lot of disciples would later take that statement of Jesus to mean that John would not die until Christ came again to the earth. That would make him over 2,000 years old. Okay? This, of course, was a mistaken notion. And it's an example of how people can take something that's said out of context and make a false teaching out of it. There are whole doctrines built on people taking things out of context. It's one of the reasons why in 40 years of preaching, one of the things that I think is necessary for the health of any preacher and pastor, certainly every church, is to go through the Bible, go through books of the Bible, go verse by verse. Now I know I just turned 62, and I don't know how much longer I have. Because no one knows when they're going to die. But I realize that I probably am not going to live long enough to preach through all the books of the Bible. But I take a pretty good stab at it. You know, if you look back, and I'm sure you've all got reams of notes, of sermon notes that you've taken, you'll find that I usually teach through an Old Testament book and a New Testament book a lot of the time. One of my favorites that I ever did was Proverbs. And I was in that for years, off and on. But it was just I loved it. And it was a different kind of book to go through. Now, sometime this fall, we'll start on the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And they talk a lot about the second coming. And I'm looking forward to teaching through that. But the Lord's response to Peter was a reaffirmation of His command to follow Him, regardless of the circumstances, or what may or may not happen to others. We need to learn from that. You stay focused. You, individually. You press toward the mark. You keep your eyes on the prize. Don't let others, either their lack of faithfulness or their faithfulness, make you deviate in any way from what you're responsible to do. You be faithful. And God will bless you with a good testimony. Jesus was exhorting Peter to keep his eyes on the Lord and focus on his responsibility to serve Him. You see, our measure of devotion to the Lord, our nearness to Christ, our zeal in serving should never be determined by what other people are or are not doing. If you can get that, okay, you won't be discouraged. If you can get that idea in your mind, to have a laser focus like Paul had. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. Verses 13 through 16. Or 13 and 14. I really like what John MacArthur had to say regarding Peter. Jesus had challenged Peter to love Him above all else. Faced with the prospect of sacrificing everything for Christ from here on, Peter did not back down. He learned the lesson that following Jesus was to be the singularly supreme objective of his love. Peter and his fellow apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, turned the world upside down through their fearless witness to Jesus Christ, and in almost every case died as martyrs for the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel. John's conclusion is in verses 24 and 25. And he ends the gospel by declaring himself to be the author, and that the words that he had been inspired to write were indeed true and authentic. John, as an eyewitness of the ministry of Christ, knew in his heart what he had seen, what he had heard, and he recorded, and he believed that all of it was absolutely true. And you know, I want us to have that same kind of conviction with regards to the entire Word of God. I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand everything about how our Bible was brought, from the manuscripts and the Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts. I don't understand all the details of that, but I believe with all my heart that this is God's Word. I believe it without reservation, because one reason is because I've read it for 41 years, and it has done nothing but help, encourage, empower my life. It's helped me in my Christian life. It's soothed me when I needed comfort. It's drawn me nigh to God. It's encouraged me. It's enabled me to witness to others. It's given me instruction on how to lead my family, how to teach them in the way of truth and godliness. It's given me all the answers to all the questions that are most important. The top one being, where am I going when I die? I'm going to heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. This book is the only one that answers that question. I have full confidence from Genesis to Revelation. And it's why in 40 years of preaching, you've never heard me try to correct the Bible. I read it. I pray for God's grace and wisdom. And then I try to teach it and preach it. Where I don't know, or if I have a question, I just tell you. But I believe this book. And I want us all to take inventory. Do we really believe the Bible? From cover to cover, even when it may offend us. Do we still believe it? When it hurts our feelings? We must not only acknowledge that the Word is true, but we must live in such a way that proves it, that it is our final authority for all doctrine and practice. We have to be convinced of the divine authenticity of the Scriptures if we're going to serve God aright. Think about it. Everybody operates under some kind of authority. I mean, scientists today, their authority, in the main, is theory. They believe in the theory of evolution. They attempt to support their theory by the writings of men, the observations of men, most of which are completely contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Again, I thank God for any scientific advancement that helps people that can be proven. And by the way, if you can't question something, it's not science. That's what science is all about. But the fact is, there's no way a thinking person could ever believe that this world came into being by a string of just happenstance, accident. It's an impossibility. When I held my granddaughter, that newly born baby that had 9 months previous been in the womb of my daughter-in-law, and I saw this living, breathing child, I thought, what a miracle of God. How that everything was put together just right. And in an overwhelming majority of cases, there are babies born every day just like that. How can you not acknowledge God? I think you have to really have an agenda that completely opposes God's word. And so you're submitting to an authority other than God. I want to stay with the word, even when it hurts my feelings and it's hard to obey. Now, John ends his gospel with a hyperbole to emphasize the fact that it was not possible. His statement is to give you the idea that it's not possible for him to fully tell you all the infinite glories of the Christ that he had seen and that he had written about. John confesses the inadequacy of finite humans to somehow try and express the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is just no one in all the universe like the one who is God manifest in the flesh, the express image of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, whose glory John beheld, who was full of grace and truth. I've been preaching about the Lord Jesus for 40 years. And I never get tired of declaring His greatness, His power, the wonder of His grace. You see, His words and works were so wonderful and numerous, no finite mind could ever begin to comprehend the power and depth of what Jesus accomplished during His earthly ministry. He changed human history in a brief period of 33 and a half years for time and eternity. Men have been writing books about the Lord Jesus ever since He was on this earth, and they've still been unable to fully explain His glory, power, compassion, love, and grace. Libraries are filled with books about Jesus. Millions of songs have been written about Him. But they really cannot begin to tell of the infinite greatness and majesty of our Lord, try as they may. As I conclude this series of expository sermons on the Gospel of John, I am deeply humbled by the greatness of our Savior's love for such an unworthy sinner. And I've tried to faithfully explain what the Spirit inspired John to write. That as I look back on my efforts, I have to confess that they are at best very feeble and insufficient. Yet it's been my pleasure and my delight to have had the privilege of studying and preaching from such a marvelous book of the Bible. One last quote from good old J.C. Ryle. Really loved his commentary on John. And now let us close the Gospel of St. John with mingled feelings of deep humility and deep thankfulness. We may well be humble when we think how ignorant we are and how little we comprehend of the treasures which His gospel contains. But we may well be thankful when we reflect how clear and plain is the instruction which it gives us about the way of salvation. The man who reads the gospel profitably is he who believes that Jesus is the Christ, and believing has life through His name. Do we believe? Let us never rest till we can give a satisfactory answer to that question. Do we believe? Let's all stand.